So we are continuing this week in the parables of Matthew 13. So this will be our third week in Matthew 13. So let's go ahead and read our portion of scripture from that, and then I will get started, okay? So first we're going to start in Matthew 13, and we're going to read verses 31 to 32. He presented another parable, them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And then we skip down to 44, and that's because we have had verses 33 to 43 in our previous studies of the other parables because they kind of reflect with one another. So we're jumping down and we're reading from 44 to 52. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had bought and bought it. Let's try that sentence. All right. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up out onto the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. But the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasures things new and old. Amen. Amen. So we are continuing, as I said, the parables of Matthew 13. And we had talked about how most of his parables are a revelation of the kingdom of God. He is trying to teach us something about the kingdom. He's bringing revelation about his kingdom. And so as we've continued, remember, one of the things you have to remember back to last week is chapter 12 is informing chapter 13, right? And chapter 12 is where Jesus is encountering lots of resistance from the Pharisees and the scribes. This is, if you recall real quickly, because this is important to understand. In Matthew, the first thing is Jesus, the Pharisees confront Jesus because his disciples are walking through the field and breaking off grain and eating it, right? And so the Pharisees are like, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And then Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he's the first thing that happens is the Pharisees confront him and they're like, can you heal on the Sabbath? Can you heal on the holy day? And then Jesus basically says to him, what man is there among you as a sheep and it falls into a pit and he's not going to hold on to it and lift it out? How much more valuable is this man than a sheep? And so he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and Jesus healed it. But verse 14 of 12 is what's important. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. And Jesus, aware, withdrew, right? So then he has another confrontation in chapter 12 where this demon-possessed man comes who is blind. And so when he casts him out, the Pharisees accuse him of casting the devil out by Beelzebub. And then Jesus then gives them a demonstration of wisdom as he talks about a kingdom divided itself cannot stand. So we're looking at Jesus, first of all, his defense, or not defense, but his teaching in chapter 13 on the parables is to reveal the kingdom of God. It's to give insights into the kingdom of God because the Pharisees are not understanding that what Jesus is doing is he's reordering, revisioning the very covenant that they think they're protecting. Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? So he fulfills it, but what he's doing is he's causing them to revision what they believe about what they are willing to kill over, basically. So here's Jesus standing there in confrontation after confrontation with the Pharisees. So here they're saying, don't feed the hungry. Basically, then they're going on and saying, don't heal the sick on the Sabbath. And third, anybody who is doing any of these things must be doing it by the order of Beelzebub, because there's no way that it can be working because you're violating the law. That's what he is saying. So Jesus ends up leaving them, and he goes into, and this is where chapter 13 picks up, and he goes to the sea, gets in a boat, and begins to preach about the kingdom of God to the crowds. Okay? And so you have to remember that chapter 12 is informing us about what's going on in 13. That's why we were able to unravel what the true meaning of the parable of the wheat and the tares are. If you did not hear that, please try to find that on the website and try to give that a listen if you can. And so now we're picking up in 13 on the other parables that we have not yet covered that Jesus is speaking about. And so, excuse me, we see the image of religion in these parables that we have read. We see this imaging or this confrontation that Jesus has been leading. Forgive me. You see this image of religion that has left the love of God and left the love of the other, the outcast, the unwanted, the unclean. Religion was more worried about rules than if the people were fed or if they were sick and needed healing or if captives needed to be set free. Well, that's what Jesus says, I'm anointed to do. His recapitulation of Isaiah 61 in Luke, when he takes the scroll and he reads from it and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? For he has anointed me to preach the good news to the captive or to the poor. And he's anointed me to, set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, and he goes on. So everything that these religious leaders are standing against is what Jesus declared in the synagogue is my purpose of being here. And so here Jesus is trying to feed the hungry, or letting his hungry disciples eat. Jesus wants to set a captive free who is bound by a demon, and they're saying you can't do that. And then Jesus wants to heal a man, and they're saying you can't do that. So this is this image of what religion will do to us. And so Jesus comes to set captives free. Jesus comes so the blind can see. Jesus comes, right, to bring liberation and to bring healing and to feed the hungry, both spiritually and physically. So at the end of the chapter, chapter 12, he reveals the heart of the Pharisees, and it includes their resistance of the Holy Spirit. Their words are a reflection of their hearts and thus reveals their character. Then their desire, Jesus speaks to, for a sign. Jesus is like, the sign is standing right in front of you. But they don't get it. You're seeking a sign, but the kingdom is among you. You're seeking a sign, but the only sign that's coming is the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then spit out. He's like, the next sign is going to be when the kingdom invades, when I die and I'm in the grave for 3 days and I rise again. Then you're going to know the sign, because that is the beginning of the end. The end of your age, the end of your aeon, the end of the world that you know, this is the beginning. And in 40 years, in the day of judgment on Jerusalem, then this system, this wicked, wretched system is going to be destroyed. So yes, we have Judaism, but we don't have a temple. We don't have a priesthood. We don't have a Levitical priesthood. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have that old system and order. Right? And so this is what Jesus was telling them. And then he tells them, let this be known, that the repentant sinners of Nineveh will stand in judgment of you on that day. And the Queen of Sheba, who left Africa and traveled to find the wisdom that was in Solomon. You have to remember, wisdom is actually the idea of wisdom is Christ, for Christ is the wisdom of God. So she was seeking something and found it in Solomon. But the reality is she too was still looking for something else. And so Jesus says the Queen of Sheba will judge you. Because you all don't realize that what they were looking for, what they had always sought, what the prophets declared is standing in front of you. I'm healing the sick, and all you're worried about is whether I can do it on Sunday or not. Or Saturday. Whatever Sabbath is. So Jesus leaves, and he goes to the crowd. And he pushes a boat out, and he begins to teach these various parables. So that's the context of chapter 13. What we tend to do is we take and we dig out a portion and we tell the parable on the insights that we think. But you have to understand there's a reason that these are in the book. And there's a reason that there are verses that come before this chapter in the book. And they inform us. And that's why we can be assured of understanding what those parables are about. So this is how we understand how to read those parables. So the first parable of the sower, Jesus is speaking to the condition of hearts, right? We covered that one. That was our first one. What kind of heart is it? Do you have a rocky heart? Do you have a hard heart? Is the soil ready? Is this seed that you're receiving in the gospel? Does it have a place to root? Or is it so crowded out by the weeds of life and the competition of our busyness and all the things that we are seeking because we think they're going to make us happy? Are those things crowding out the kingdom? See, Jesus speaks first to the condition of the heart. Why? Because he wants them to understand that he is sprinkling the gospel among the people and among the Pharisees. But not every seed that's going forth is finding a place to land that it can be nurtured and fed. And then our second parable, which we dealt with last week, is about Jesus sowing the kingdom and Pharisees sowing their seeds, which he calls the son of the devil. And though they look very similar, when they mature, it's evident that what they are teaching is not the same as what Jesus is teaching. And there is a day coming when there will be a maturing of that seed and we will know. And so he was looking to the day that Jerusalem would be burned up. Not when all humanity goes into hellfires that don't believe in Jesus. That's not what that parable's about. It is about literally the fiery judgment of God upon Israel. And you need to remember that that is also still the idea of purifying, not retribution. It is to cleanse his people of the system that keeps them bound. So now we pick up on the remainders of our parables. Everybody tracking? Okay. So one of the things, when we look at that parable of the mustard seed, it's a real quick one, but we're learning something along the way. So the mustard plant, it would have been known to Jesus's listeners, his first century people. They would have been able to identify it and know it rather quickly. You and I may be able to go in a garden and not identify which is the mustard plant. What is the mustard shrub? It is something that they would know would grow very quickly, that it would grow to dozens of feet or so. But its seeds were very, very small. I mean, we've all probably been in church and been handed the mustard seed, you know, at least a couple of times during sermons, so we remember how tiny that seed is. In Mark 4:31-32, the seed that Mark speaks to about this same parable becomes a bird's sheltering bush. In Luke 13:19, it's the same thing, but Luke exaggerates it a little bit, and he calls it a mustard tree. Now, Matthew brings these two together, Mark's view and Luke's view, and he offers the greatest of shrubs. That's that becomes a tree. So maybe not a tree in the sense that we understand oaks and cedars, but certainly in the sense that it's bigger than just a knee-level bush, okay? It gets to be pretty tall. But it functions like a tree, providing shelter and a place for nesting. That's pretty obvious. Jesus' audience would have also been aware of the medicinal properties of the mustard tree. The seeds, the oils, the powders that are made from it help all sorts of ailments. In reality, it's actually still good for us. You can do a Google search on the healing properties of mustard, and everything will come up from mustard powder to mustard seed to mustard oils to why you should eat mustard on your sandwiches instead of mayo. Mustard is still a substance that is of healing and healthy properties, right? It's still good for us. I know for me at one point, I mean, like they even use it as part of for asthma treatments. It is a well-known antioxidant. And one time when I had a chest cold that I could not break up, I had done several home remedies. I had done all of the over-the-counter stuff, and it wouldn't work. And so I started doing research for a natural cure, a naturopathic way to try to move all this congestion out. And so what I ended up doing was making a mustard poultice, where I just took dry mustard and added water to it and mixed it so it was like a paste. And then I had to put down a towel, because you can't put mustard, just so you know, you can't put dry mustard on you because it will burn your skin. Yeah, it will burn your skin. And so you put that, and it drew all of that out within 24 hours. I mean, I still had to get rid of it, but it had broke up everything and gotten rid of it. So it's known for its healing properties, is mustard. So if Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed that grew, what I want you to understand, he's telling us something. There's healing in this kingdom. There is healing in this kingdom. And this kingdom, though it may start small, and that can be, we can think about that starting small in the middle of Israel, in the middle with just this one man and his one message, and this rag band of 12 that followed him around, and that small beginning. So we can also see it, because we're referring back to these other parables about our own hearts. It might be the smallest seed that gets planted in our hearts, but if it's nurtured and cared for, it becomes the most important central place and fixed thing that is growing in our lives. The problem is, a lot of times the seed of the gospel is planted. The seed on Sunday morning is planted. I'm not talking about salvation. You see, this gospel is about a transformative life. This gospel is about a people who surrender their will and their lives, and they give all to Jesus to follow him in every circumstance, no matter what. That seed is what is being planted. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that plays into the entire context of what we're doing here. But I do want us to understand that Matthew uses these symbols to link to the Hebrew text, because remember, Matthew specifically is written for a Jewish audience, to a Hebrew people. And the images of a tree hosting birds, they would have recalled the messages like in Ezekiel chapter 31, 1-6, which speaks about the empire of Assyria and it being a great tree in which the birds of the nations come and rest in. And then in Daniel 4, which speaks of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian empire, very much the same way. So we would know, if we were a first century Jewish audience, that to account the kingdom to the tree would have been to understand it was an empire, but it was a different kind of empire, because Jesus didn't call it a cedar. He didn't call it an olive tree. He didn't call it the cedars of Lebanon or a great oak. He spoke about it being this mustard tree. This mustard bush. So it's different from those powers. But it is still a place where the birds of the air, which speaks about not demons. Everybody connects birds in the air with demons. No, it's not about that. It's about those things that are that what would have been considered unclean. So it would have been Gentile nations. So they would have understood this is a picture of those of us who were not Jewish coming and resting into the branches of the kingdom. See, the kingdom is not just supposed to be an us versus them. It's not supposed to be my way and not your way. We, the kingdom, are supposed to be in the midst of the garden with everything else. And when the nations and people come to us, they are supposed to find a place to rest, not a place that's trying to throw them out, cast them out, not want them around. around, change them. No, we're just supposed to rest in him, and then they come and rest in us, and then they're introduced to God. That's how this is supposed to work. And so Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom in this parable. So yes, the kingdom of God is an empire too, but what an improbable one. How is God going to take over all the kingdoms of this world? Not take over in a sense we know. Outgrow all the kingdoms of this world. Without power, without force, without elections, without judicial branches. How? Because it will be the greatest empire in the world. Well, if the church understood, she already is. The church is already the greatest empire in the world. The problem is we are adrift and broken tribes and cultures of people instead of a unified nation. Because if the kingdom of God were unified and all the people that are scattered around the world who call themselves Christians were to stand up, we would be the most powerful, most influential nation in the entire world. But we don't get that. Because we identify more with being Americans than citizens of the kingdom. We identify more with our citizenship or our race than we do being members of the kingdom of God and being a part of one another. God's reign starts small, but it grows and brings life and help and hope for all manner of people. The church, whatever its size and resources, is still given this world-transforming mission. This is still our mission. Our mission is still to be planted and to grow, to be a shelter for all those who need shelter, to be a place of rest and a place of transformation, a place that serves and a place that loves all manner of people, all kinds of people. That's what we're called to, because that's what Jesus demonstrates. That's what Jesus did. And so we still have this world transforming mission, but it's been misplaced by us, and our focus is on other things. Maybe personally, maybe corporately, maybe in general. We have our eyes set on other things. But the kingdom of God is a place for a weary world to come and rest. Not a place where a weary world comes to be judged, to be pushed aside, to be cast aside, to be unwanted. That's not why they come to Jesus. That's not why they're coming to us. The problem is that we haven't sought the Lord. This morning as I was praying over the congregation with us together, the thing that's been on my heart all week is that we don't understand the pattern. We're still trying to figure out how to grow the church, how to grow ministry, how to do all these things. And the reality is we have the pattern. It's Jesus. Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, and under the Holy Spirit, Jesus did perform mighty works and spoke mighty words. See, that's the problem. We don't understand that we're still a people that need to be continually filled, continually led, continually empowered. And so we think that the church is weak and it's dying, and we've begun to admit and confess the things that the world is saying about the church. But we are not of this world. We are supposed to speak a different word. We are supposed to speak a better word. We are supposed to speak the words of Jesus. Are we a place that a weary world can find rest? Are you a place that you're weary, sin-ridden, horrible children can find rest? I'm not saying they are. I'm just saying, think about it. I know people who that's how they label their children. They don't want anything to do with them. Same with their grandchildren. They can't be trusted. All of these kinds of things. So if your own don't find a place to draw near, how will anyone else feel comfortable drawing near? These are things we've got to begin to ask ourselves. We are to be a place that a weary world finds rest. But it's also important to see this in light of our own lives. The kingdom is a life-transforming reality that is to grow and be the greatest reality in our lives. It's just not something, church is not something we go to. Church is something we are becoming. It is something we as a people are becoming. Our second parable in chapter, in chapter 13, in verse 33, some of us a lot of times hear this parable about yeast. You know, that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman puts in a batch. But it really should say leaven. Hopefully that's what yours, my NASB says leaven. Because when we think about yeast, what we tend to think about is going to the supermarket and the little packs of crumbly yeast that gets added to our bread dough that makes it rise. And that's still the image we have. But in reality, in Israel, especially in first century Israel and before, that would not have been something they would have understood. What would have happened is they would have taken pieces of old moldy bread and stuck it in their flour so that the yeast would grow through it. That was how they leavened the bread. That was how they got that fungus in there, was they literally put mold. That's why when the Hebrew practice of going into their homes and looking for any bread that had leaven was a picture of doing this this search within ourselves, because it was corrupted. It wasn't edible. You would put it in the bread so you could make great bread, but this moldy, rotten piece of bread was what leavened everything. So most of the time when the Hebrew people speak of leaven, it would be a negative thing, but Jesus isn't comparing it that way. What he's comparing it to is a little bit of leaven, just these small pieces of moldy bread put in to what would equate to like 40 pounds of flour is going to work its way all the way through. It's going to work its way all the way through the lump. So this idea of the leaven is that it transforms. It's transformational. Transformation is the word that lies at the heart of what the kingdom is about. Because remember, these parables are about the kingdom. It's about God's reign. Remember, kingdom, from our Bible study the last few weeks, kingdom is what? Kingdom is the presence, yes, the telos, which means the fullness and the presence. The kingdom is Jesus. It's Jesus's presence. It's God's presence. The kingdom is not a destination as much as it is a way of life, a way of being. So when Jesus is talking about this yeast, or leaven is a better way, I shouldn't even be saying yeast, this leaven, then what he is talking about is a life that is transformed by this kingdom in such a way that it's not like I think we think my life is going to be reflected, that there's this great kingdom out there with turrets and gold and barriers and, you know, armaments and towers. And this is the kingdom of God. And it's just not. And then somehow that kingdom is going to come into my life and change everything. It's not. The kingdom is one thing. Presence. And in that presence is the rule and reign of God. See, as long as we keep making it about a place, as long as we keep making it about something that is subjective and contained, then we can begin to create all kinds of rules that make everybody live in the place. But if we understand its presence where there is no end, which, I mean, all you have to do is turn on the new Netflix docuseries, Unknown, and as you follow the developments of this amazing new technology, telescope that is seeing thousands and thousands of light years away right now and see the vastness of space, and then begin to allow your mind to stretch about who God is. Because if he created all of that, and he did, and we can't even see the end of it, how can we contain the kingdom in our little box of what we think, who deserves to be in it, who's welcome in it, who has a right to be there, how they should look, how they should act, how they should dress? Because we keep trying to put God in a place, and God is trying to put us in his presence. We keep trying to take God and put him on the examining table and cut him open and try to understand him. And God is saying, no, you need to get on the table and let the word examine you and cut you open and do what it needs to do in your life, so that now you can be a part of my presence. Because as long as you're living in that small-minded, cloistered place of belief, you're never going to enter fully in what I have for you. I don't mean to be yelling. I'm trying to preach, not... But this stuff is like, it's like I'm 30 years into this walk, and I'm just figuring these things out. And so there's a part of me that's kind of angry with the religion that held me back into that box. And that part of me that in zeal wants to break us all out of it so that we can get into this broader place. So forgive me. It's interesting because the word that's used there with her working this yeast into the bread. 33, let me read it again. He spoke in another parable, and the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid. Interesting. Hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. She hid it. That word there, hid, is important because we have to understand the kingdom is here, but there's also discoveries that have to be made about the kingdom. The kingdom is not coming and coming out of the sky on 12 foundations of stones with pearly gates and streets of gold, and then boom, setting on the earth, and here's the kingdom. That's not what's happening. The kingdom is something that has to be discovered. Can you find the presence of God in the person across from you? Because if we understand kingdom is presence, and the ultimate goal of the kingdom is the presence of God, and that's what we're entering. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That place is in God, so that now humanity is in God. So that place is not streets of gold. That is typography, or typology. That is allegorical. It's metaphorical. It's all about the presence. It's all about the presence. And so the things of God, though, are hidden. That's why Jesus tells parables, because the truth, he says, is hidden. And the less, here's something I want to challenge us with that may you may not like it a little bit, but I want you to think about it. Jesus gave parables because he said that not everyone could understand where the kingdom is, what the kingdom is. So he tells parables because they're not meant to. The only way that it comes is by revelation. So I think each of us have to begin to stand back and ask ourselves, what is my revelation of the kingdom? How much of it am I actually walking in? How much am I actually realizing? How much of that kingdom has worked its way in my life, into my thinking, into how I live, into how I handle my time, my body, my space, my home, my car, where I work at, my friendships, my relationships, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren? Because if it's really about a presence and not a place, I may not be able to carry a place with me everywhere I go, but I can carry his presence with me everywhere I go. Is that presence worked its way into every manner of my life? And if it has not, then how am I dealing with the shallow places, the hard places, the rocky places, and the crowded places that Jesus talks about in his first parable here in Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the sower? You see, what we've done is most of us have engaged in this idea that I'm going to, I've been saved and now I go to church to attend. But really, this is supposed to be a place of transformation where we are transformed by the word, not just become hearers of the word, not even just doers. Are we being transformed by the word that we're hearing? Is our life captivated by his truth and being reoriented to God's reign and God's rule? Is everything in our thinking being reoriented to how he sees the world? Because that's what Jesus is talking about. This kingdom is not a place that we get to visit, that we get to go in and out of. This kingdom is something that is rooted in time and space and all of creation, and it is increasing. And the problem is we in America look around us and we say, no, it's not. But see, if you were in the global south, if you were in Africa, if you were in South America, if you were in different nations like in China, where everything isn't kosher and easy, where everything isn't about our privilege and our pleasures, you would know that the church is radically growing, and specifically the Pentecostal charismatic move of God is what is exploding in what they call the global south. Well, we called the poor and that needed us. Now they are sending missionaries to us because we are so dry. True story. Is this kingdom that is planted and rooted in the earth transforming you? Is it transforming me? Is it transforming us? Because it's here, it's active, it's not going anywhere, its mission hasn't changed. So the idea is, how is that mission and God's wisdom and God's presence transforming me? Because that's what Jesus wants to know. There are things in the kingdom that can only be discovered in quiet. There are things in the kingdom that can only be discovered in persecution. There are things in the kingdom that will only be discovered in death. There are things in the kingdom that will only be discovered by us in death to our flesh and our ego and ourself. That's the reality. In Jesus' day, leaven was this rotting, molding lump of bread. The New Revised Standard Version says that the woman mixes the leaven with the flour, but it's the image of concealment that is actually important. Hidden and unseen within the bread lies the source of its inevitable transformation. Hidden in us is the source of our inevitable transformation. The question is, do we want to be transformed on this side or later? Because see, there, we can live like hell our entire lives and confess Christ and get over there and be transformed, or we can live here and allow the transformation of the kingdom to begin the process now, where he deals with my selfishness and my self-driven desire for pleasure and peace and what's and making it all about me, or dealing with my sin or the desires of flesh, or